as cool as other, even though if it was, you know, in the 80s, it's still pretty cool. It's funny to watch how.
How's Brianna doing in college?
She's still doing pretty good. She's only got to go like once or twice a week now.
Is that right?
And everything else is on online.
Graduated George Southern, but now she's in Memorial Williams.
Oh, okay.
I think it was. Anyway, she interned she was for a year. She's a occupational therapist, I think.
Oh, okay. She's changed hers and she's going for rec therapy, so.
She's doing what now?
Was Richard rec
therapy? Recreation therapy.
Oh, recreation.
People in wheelchairs and stuff like that.
Oh, okay.
All right, brother, we're ready.
We're going to do 1.7 first, brother. Kiss so sweet, trust in Jesus. All right. What's that?
No, Jacob's not here.
All right, well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see everybody this morning. Hopefully we got some on YouTube this morning, but let's go ahead and stand and turn to page 127. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know the said the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me, meet the healing, cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him over and over. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust Thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that Thou art with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.
Amen. Brother Richard, you mind opening some prayer this morning? Amen. Y'all may be seated. All right, let's turn to page 147, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Amen. been insecure from all alarms. Leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim's way. Leaning on the everlasting arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day. Everlasting arms, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms, leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord today, leaning on the everlasting arms, leaning, leaning, safe and secure from all alarms, leaning, leaning, leaning on the everlasting.
Lord, hope you've had a good week. Thankful for how the Lord's provided. I do want to encourage you to keep those in prayer. Jacob's not feeling well this morning. Sinus is going on. He just didn't want to get you all sick. And then do pray for safety. I know Brother Jackie and them are traveling back this way from Florida, so keep them in prayer. Several that are out missing, so just pray for them. I'm thankful for Silas as well. He's in the nursery right now, but it's good to have Silas with us as well. First time in church, amen. And he's already watched, I know he's watched online, but in-house, amen. That's right. That's right, that's right, that's right. Wednesday night, we was giving him grief. I mean, Lindsay was already backslidden. She had a C-section and couldn't come that night. I don't know. Amen, amen, that's right. I think Brother Richard would have been in trouble if he would have tried to wheelchair her here, amen. And so I'm thankful for that. But do pray for the safety of the church, of course. I'm thankful for how God's provided and how he continues to protect. Also with that, pray for direction within our countries. Of course, we've got a big election coming up. A lot of just drama. You ever notice people like drama? I don't. I'm not a drama guy. In fact, let's just cut to the chase, get it over with, get done. But they like drama, and that's, boy, I'm telling you, people flock to it. That's why there's a million views. When Jonathan and I had went up to Byron, Georgia, to pick up his surface grinder, the man that we picked it up from, now, we put it on the back of my trailer, and we strapped it down in four different ways, and he said, look, if it comes off, get a video of it and send it to me and put it on YouTube, it'll go viral. And I guarantee you it would. People like stuff like that. But, you know, church, there's a reason you can only get 107 subscribers. Amen. They don't want the truth. They want drama. So, anyway, that's free. That's not really part of the notes. Also with that, Faith Promise Missions, of course, I passed out the Faith Promise commitment cards last week or Wednesday night. If you wasn't able to get one or need another one, I do have some on the front table. And once again, do not put your name on it. It is so that we can get our budget for missions, but it's not about money. It's about faith. And if you've been, you say, preacher, I've missed part of that, that's fine. It's on YouTube. Go back and look at it. It's on the website as well. Go back and listen to it. And so don't think that this is an idea to where we can get more money. It's not about money. It's about faith, and it's about being faithful to the Lord and being obedient to him. So do pray for our missions program. Faith Promise Missions is the way that God has it designed through his word, and do pray for that. And today we do have a special treat. I'm going to show two videos. Two of them, I've got to flip them for us to get to see them. I've got to figure out I can't get it to do it. So we'll look at the other two next week, and you might have to look at them this way. Amen. We'll figure it out. So I'm thankful. We've got two missionaries with us here today. One's from India, one's from Egypt. Amen. And you'll get to meet them today. Amen. Brother, you got another song?
All right. Let's stand and turn to page 12. Blessed Redeemer. Amen. Page 12.
his mountain, 100-fold more. Walk right, my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners death on the cross, that he might save them from endless loss.
Blessed Redeemer,
precious Redeemer, sing thou, I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding for sinners' plea. Father, forgive him, bless him, he prayed. In all his lifeblood, blood pass away. Praying for sinners, all in such woe. No one but Jesus ever loved so. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, sing thou, I see him on Calvary's tree, wounded and bleeding for sinners, bleeding, blind and unheeded, dying for me. Oh, how I love him, Savior. Find it, though years unnumber on heaven's shore, let them shall praise him forevermore. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, sing how I see him on Calvary's tree.
Share with you is Brother Kamal from Egypt, and I want you to pay attention as he starts off here. He's actually going to speak the gospel, or he's going to give the gospel message in the commission out of Matthew chapter number 28, verses 18 through 20, and he's going to speak it in his language, and so. I want you to pay attention to that, and you say, preacher, how do I know that that's what it is? Because he's going to tell you that's the only way I knew. But also with it, I want you to listen to how well he speaks English afterwards. It's amazing to me, because once he started speaking, I was like, man, he's got to have an interpreter, because I think we have more of an accent than he does. So, especially Brother Richard. we'll get going here, share these two videos with you. Can you all see it if I leave it like that? Leave these lights on?
فتقدم يسوع وكلمهم قائلا: دفع إلي كل سلطان في السماء وعلى الأرض. فاذهبوا وتلمذوا جميع الامم وعمدوهم باسم الاب والابن والروح القدس وعلموهم ان يحفظوا جميع ما اوصيتكم به وها انا معكم كل الايام الى انقضاء الدهر امين.
Hello, my name is Kamal Falah, and I have the pleasure of serving our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in my home country of Egypt. I thank the Lord that He has called me to be a church planter and pastor in the midst of my own people. Not only am I thankful that He has called me, but that He has also saved me as a teenager and kept me from a life of regrets and failure. This presentation started with the reading of what we know as the Great Commission. All of us have a responsibility to submit our lives to His will so that we can see this fulfilled in our generation. What makes the Great Commission different for each of us is the order in which we see it taking place. For many of you, the uttermost part of the world is Egypt. For believers here in the Middle East and North Africa, we see the Americas as the uttermost. With that in mind, I'd like to tell you a little bit about where God is calling me to serve. The state of Benin is located in central Egypt. The capital city of our state is called El Minya, and it has a population of 250,000 people, with another 250,000 people in surrounding villages and towns. The vast majority of the people living in this area have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ from the Bible. In Egypt, everyone grows up knowing that there is one God. However, there are very few who have ever had the privilege or the chance to know who He is from His own word. God has given me a burden to take His truth to people from my hometown and surrounding villages, and then to see those who are saved attending a local church that will be planted where they can grow in the knowledge and grace that we find in Jesus Christ. We are planning on holding evangelistic conferences as well to give more people an opportunity to hear the preaching of God's Word. In my country, we have a saying about trust. I'm not sure if the translation will come out exactly right, but hopefully the meaning will. Will you be willing to put your hand in my hand? Would you be willing to partner with what God is doing in the land of Egypt? Isaiah 19:25 tells us that God has blessed Egypt, His people. Would you honor us by taking part in helping to see this promise take place before our eyes? One thing about the desert is that the sun sets very quickly once it begins to go down. Will you help make a difference before the night comes in my land?
We have
planted in India is Bethlehem Baptist Church in Mumford. It's a Spirit Baptist Church in Mumford, Bethlehem. It's all in Evelyn Baptist Church in Assam. And Nephi Baptist Fellowship Morning, that is in Manipur. We have also planted three Baptist churches in Nepal, Calvary Biblical Baptist Church in Birtamon, Nepal, Calvary Baptist Church at Bahadurpur, Nepal, Julie Baptist Church, Chapa, Nepal. Please pray for us. We have a plan to start at least 50 new independent Baptist churches within 15 to 20 years of time. I've started a Christian school called Alpha Christian Academy in my native village, Ali of Manipur. This year we have more than 100 students enrolled in the school. Many of these children are not able to go to the town or city for education as their parents are poor. Our primary goal is to teach the Word of God to these children so that they will receive Christ.
Due to the COVID-19 pandemic, the work is put on hold. Let's pray that we will be able to complete this building. This is the residential building of Brother Peter, and down there, the greenhouse, that is the dormitory for the ladies, and right down there, that is the dining hall.
Started the Diakonian Training Institute in Nepal in the year 2018. We are running this training institute in a rented building. We are training Nepalese Christian leaders to plant churches in Nepal. In a year, we conduct 2 times 2 weeks residence of classes for students. Every year, we also conduct vacation Bible school for children and Bible camp for youth in different places. Love Day is a special day organized every year during the Christmas time by Bethlehem Baptist Church. On this day, we invite non-believers to come to this church and we give Christmas gifts to them. And most importantly, we grasp the opportunity to share the gospel with them. We so pleased to make cards to see hundreds of people are coming to Christ through our ministry every year. We baptize the new converts and help start fellowship. When the number of new converts are increased in a dish, then it will be ready to launch a new independent Baptist church. From time to time, we also conduct open-air preaching in different places. We also go out evangelistic outreach to the villages in the mountains where there's no roads and vehicle cannot go, walking hundreds of miles. During this COVID-19 pandemic and lockdown, we give out food relief items to poor families in different places of India and Nepal. We also organize and conduct seminars and conferences on different topics in different places. Every week, we go on soul winning, knocking door to door, and distribute gospel tracts in the street and in the market areas. In a day, we can give out thousands of gospel tracts. As you know, many Indians come out to the street and market every day.
Friends, this is the harmony of God. Jesus Christ commanded us in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." The gospel is still the greatest need of our world today. God has given us the responsibility to evangelize the whole world, and the task is not over. We have many open doors of opportunity for ministry in front of us today. Will you please consider reaching out to the regions of dead body window, where billions of people are still living in spiritual darkness? Please pray for us and help us to reach out to more unreached people in India and surrounding regions. God bless you.
Amen. I hope that you would seriously pray for these. If that would I don't know how you feel and how you think about it, but it really does break my heart to look at that college. That was a college facility, if you would. I mean, that's their Bible college, and look at how it is. It's put up with bamboo. I don't know how many had caught that. That's bamboo. We would call very modest dwelling. And yet today's Bible colleges in America, it's 30,000 to 40,000 in some of the smaller Bible colleges, 60,000 to 80,000 in some of the higher ones. Is it about the gospel? Is it about reaching souls? I like what he had said, that he came from a generation of headhunters, and now he's a soul hunter. I don't know that there's very many soul hunters really in America like there is in some of these other countries. And, you know, it really does. It breaks my heart. I get very aggravated at the American churches. Yes, we were the ones, and we've been sending out, and he gives us credit as far as having the American missionaries that have came and gave the gospel. But I don't know that we haven't dropped the ball. We don't have a heart for missions anymore. I'm not talking about North Side. I'm talking about America as a whole. We've got so flashy, we've got so concerned with who we are and a name that we've built. And yes, there's some good preachers out there. But I don't know that it's not so that we can see how good we can be, instead of letting others know how good God is and how He loves them and wants to save them. And I don't know, when I watch these, it really gets to me. There's truly a need still today. And then I look and I see, well, we've got to change so that we can reach Americans. You know, I don't believe that.
I believe we need to just keep preaching the Bible. That's what saves souls. And that's what God's way is. It's not about changing so that we can meet someone else's need. Amen. It's about preaching the truth to meet the real need. If you would, take your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. I'm going to try not to be right on that mic because I've got two mics on me. And I'm afraid that it'll kill all of us. Amen. So 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. I'd like to preach, and I'm going to preach this both morning and evening. But this passage of Scripture is really the example of Faith Promise Missions. If you want to have a Faith Promise Missions church, this is the template for it. This is what it takes. And I don't know that there's not a better year than 2020 to really start off with Faith Promise Missions and just come to that place of seeing what these churches were going through, because I think we're blind to the real needs. I don't know how many would say that those look like great dwelling places. You know, there's some luxuries that we're used to, is there not? Brother Peter, which he had mentioned in there, is actually his cousin. It sounded weird how he said cousin, brother Dr. Peter. It's his cousin, but he's also a preacher. He's a pastor. You're going to meet him next week. And in that, he is the one that's there over that Bible Institute, or that college, Bible college that they have. And he's talking about the fact that there's only two bathrooms for 20 people. Now, that's not speaking about two bathrooms and you've got three stalls per bathroom. No, no, no. That's two bathrooms, two stalls, period. That's it. And they're going to do it. They're going to make it work, and this is going to be their facility and the dorms. How many saw those dorms? You say, preacher, why do they have the gates on the outside or have the fence around the outside like a compound? Well, I do know, and I'd have to call Brother John Mills again and talk to him, but one of those just lost their daughter or their niece to an elephant. This is India. There's tigers. There's lions, bears. Oh my! I mean, there's true hazards there just from the environment. Not to mention, India is not really acceptable. They do not accept the gospel. You're going to meet next week. You'll meet one of the men that came out of Brother Stephen's church, Bethlehem Baptist Church. I don't know how many had caught that name, but he is now a young missionary that's going to the Bible college, that's learning and getting ready to go out as well. How many saw the vision? 50 churches in the next 15 to 20 years. That's a vision. I believe that we've got to the point that we don't look to start another church. Well, we're here and someone else will start another church, or there's churches that pop up all over the place. But how many of them are true? Did you notice what he said? They're going to plant like-minded churches. Very, very important. It's not the fact that they're just trying to get a name out there. They're trying to get the doctrine or the truth out of God's Word out there. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, or chapter number 8, verses 1 through 6. If you're there, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to preach as fast as I can. I know that with these videos it puts me over. I really don't care. So I've got an hour and a half on the CD, and if we go over, YouTube will let me go 15 hours. So hang on. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." Verse 5, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord, and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for the great testimonies of these missionaries. Lord, it just warms my soul to see that there's a work going on in a Muslim country. Lord, I know of the missionaries that we support over in Egypt. Lord, that they're trying to reach, but Father, truthfully, as we look at this Egyptian man and Lord, his family and Lord, the desire there that they can reach their own country. Oh, Father, how it just encourages me and how it, Lord, as I look through and I see that you're not finished, Lord, with any part of this world. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be a part. Lord, help us to have a desire to reach souls. Then, Lord, as I think about Brother Stephen's testimony, Lord, he came from a group of headhunters, and now he wants to be a soul hunter. Lord, I pray we'd have that burden. I pray that we'd have those same visions. Lord, that we would desire to see 50 churches planted in the next 15 to 20 years. And Lord, that if you tarry, Father, that you would just put us busy in your work and serving you. Oh, Father, meet with us today. Speak to each and every individual heart. Maybe there's one here today that, Lord, they haven't came to that saving grace. Lord, to think that they would skip over saving grace and try to go to that grace where they're gonna serve you in a greater capacity, Lord, I pray that you would show them their greatest need first is to be saved and then to serve. Lord, as well, I pray that you would help us, Father, to be honest with you. Lord, there's not a single person in this room that their faith is exactly where it needs to be. Lord, that we, every one of us, could have more faith and greater faith. And Lord, I pray that it'd be to your glory and honor. It's not because of something I've said, not because of something I've done, but Lord, it's all because of you and how faithful you are that we can always trust you. And Lord, I just pray your will be done in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. I look at this passage of Scripture and I would have to ask you, what is the requirement? What is necessary for God to use a church? What is necessary within that church for God to use them? Now, the world has some ideas. The world would say that a little church is really not going to be used in such a capacity. It's going to have to amount to a certain size, maybe even a certain characteristic, maybe even a certain area. I look and I would ask us, and listen, I didn't watch Brother Stephen's testimony on here before I had wrote this. God had already been dealing with me in this because we're one of those churches. It's not about size. And I wonder how many churches or how many members of those churches were present when they started planting all of these churches. And we'd say, well, preacher, we've got to have hundreds of thousands of dollars. We've got to have all of these resources. And we've mistaken the fact that our greatest resource is the one that sent us out. I find here that the world's idea is that it's got to be large, it's got to be seeker-sensitive. You can't go into an area and preach in a way that it's going to be offensive. And I know that the Bible tells us to preach the truth in love. And you'd say, preacher, it's all in the delivery. And I know that the world's idea is to sugarcoat everything. You say, preacher, I'd rather have medicine with sugar than with vinegar. And I get it. But yet I believe that so many times in the sugarcoating, we have just taken out the truth. And we've given them a placebo and they feel like, boy, I've met that need and this idea of seeker-sensitive and this idea of convenient and comfortable. Listen, I'm thankful that we're able to go on YouTube, but I'm afraid that it becomes an excuse. I am. I'm afraid that it becomes an excuse and a convenience. The world says that it's all right if it's non-convicting, if it's non-offensive. The world would even say that it would be great if it was flashy and it would draw attention. That it would be attractive or attract attention. That it would be entertaining, that folks would come. And I believe that it was D.L. Moody that had said, if you catch on fire, the world will come out and watch you burn. May I tell you, the greatest thing that we could be for the Lord is on fire for Him and let others see what the true light really is. It's not about some flash and bang of the emotions that's entertaining driven. And so I find that God gives grace for faith promise. In verse number 1 here, he says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit." That word "wit" means know. To know of the grace of God. Now notice this. Bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. We find here that it comes from God. It's bestowed upon them. And may I tell you, it was plural. We always look back at the church of Philippi and we'd say that this is the church of Philippi, and it is. They're one of the churches of Macedonia. And what a great testimony the church of Philippi had. And how the Apostle Paul had even, through the Holy Spirit, had commended them for their faithfulness to the Lord and encouraged them to stay faithful to Him. We find their testimony here in the book of 2 Corinthians even greater. But may I tell you, there's an encouragement of this testimony. It wasn't just the church of Philippi. This is what God wants to do in every one of His churches. He wants to give them that grace for faith promised missions to everyone that's His church. Amen. There's a whole lot that have a name of church that are not His. But God bestows them. I don't know how many understand this, but we don't need a bake sale so that we can have missionaries. We don't. I know you're going to say, "Preacher, what's wrong with the bake sale?" Well, I don't find anywhere in the Bible where it says to go to the world to do the things of God. But yet, God has given us the example through His Word that it's through His people that His work gets done. And so I'm not going to go out. By the way, I remember several years ago when we needed shingles on the church. I mean bad. It was to the point that we were praying, not for the shingles anymore, but we were praying, "Lord, keep us dry. Don't let it rain. Don't let it rain in." And you say, "Preacher, what'd you do?" Well, I know some other churches in the town even that would go out and they would sell some pork chop dinners so that they could get some money raised, and they would have a Boston butt sale, and they would have all of these things so that they could raise up some money. And now the people of Pembroke can drive by that had purchased one of those meals and drive by and say, "I had a part in that." But I'm telling you, there's no one in Pembroke that could drive by and say, "We put shingles on Northside Baptist Church," because it was God's people that were faithful to His work that He blessed. And it happened. In fact, by the time it happened so quick, it was like everyone's like, "Man, we got shingles on. Done." Amen. Sister Edra, I don't remember. We probably prayed 2 years. 2 years, 3 years. And I even had it. I went very, very fine. Brother Richard, I believe we were at the point we needed like $14,000. And I even offered to the church, "Brother Carey, if you've got $14,000 that you'd give for shingles, I'll take it right now. You can write that check and we'll take that. We'll put shingles on starting Monday." And I didn't have a single soul do it. No one raised their hand and said, "I got $14,000. I even went down to 10. If you got 10, we'll work on the other 4. And no one would do that either. No one would do 5. No one would do 2. No one would do 1. And then I came down to, I counted up how many people we had actually had in the church. And I simply said, "If you'll give $7 a week per person. $7 a week. Who's willing to do $7 a week? You say, "Preacher, that's insane." No, we had it figured up that if you'd do $7 a week, that in X amount of time, it would have given us exactly what we needed. $7. You know how many people waste $7 a week? Amen. Amen. And so when you consider what God's doing, may I tell you, it's through His people. It said that He bestowed it upon them. And now, we look at this church or these churches and we see what God's doing, but may I remind you that God still wants to do this today? God still has missions as part of His program today. It's not because of Northside Baptist Church that we have missionaries. It's not. It's not because of Northside Baptist Church that others are going out and trying to spread the gospel and plant churches of like mind and continuing to grow the gospel and continuing to send out missionaries and continuing to plant churches. You understand what I'm saying? This is God's system. This is God's design. And He said that I'm going to equip the churches, my churches, that they can continue to do this. You say, "Well, preacher, do you not know that what we've just went through?" I'm glad that we came to that. Because I'd like us to look at the template. Look at the example that's given here in these churches. We find, first of all, and I just simply titled this, the church that God uses for faith promise missions. You know why most churches aren't used? Because they won't fall to this template. They won't fall to this example. I find, first of all, their poverty. Their poverty. We look at verse number 2. He says, moreover, I'm sorry, in verse number 2, I'll read it this time. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Notice, if you would, first thing that we find in number 2, in verse number 2, is their affliction. We find their poverty. He tells us here very, very plainly. He says that they're in an affliction. Now, the word affliction here, it simply means distress or grief. Distress or grief. He uses words like great trial, deep poverty. Such words that would bring us to the place that we would say, this would be something that would have to pass before we can move forward. But may I show you a very small word. In fact, it's a preposition. That's the third word in on verse number 2. How that in. They were in this time when they did this. They were in this great trial of affliction. They were in this great distress. They were in this deep poverty. They were in this hard spot. When they were faithful to the Lord and God bestowed His grace upon them that they could have faith promise missions. The Bible tells us here in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 7, it says that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know part of the problem that we have in America? Is we really don't know what great distress is. You say, preacher, I mean, you haven't walked in my shoes. Now, hold on a second. I get it. There's some, most of the time in the government system, the people that truly need help are not the ones that get it. But may I tell you that in these other countries, they went through COVID as well, and I haven't seen the government passing them out $1,200 per person and $500 per child. We live in a society that you can be on medical assistance and on food stamps and on all these things and still drive a $30,000 vehicle. I don't get it. Because, you know, it's a privilege to have a vehicle. Praise the Lord, if I can't afford food, guess what I can't afford? A vehicle. You say, well, preacher, how are you going to go to work? Same way I went to school. Amen. Hey, when I was in school, they didn't pick up in the city limits. Amen. And I lived right at the edge. In fact, the end of our property was out of the city limits. My neighbor got picked up, and he waved at me as I'm walking to school. Amen. You say, preacher, you're just deprived. I'm just being honest. We don't know what distress is. Did it hurt me to walk to school? Can you know how many calluses I got on my feet because I walked to school? I even learned how to carry my trumpet home and my book bag and everything on a bicycle. Amen. But yet, boy, preacher, you don't know what we've went through. We haven't been able to eat out. Amen. I think it's kind of sad. As much as it's humorous, it's really sad that we would consider that to be a great grief or distress. I find as well their attitude. Part of the problem in America is our attitude, is it not? I'm just being honest. Don't get mad at the preacher. We've got a pretty poor attitude. It's all about me is usually the attitude. You're going to do something that's going to be against me, and so therefore I've got a bad attitude, and no one's even done anything. It's kind of like, you know, when you walk up to someone and you say hello, and they just kind of grumble at you when they walk by. Praise the Lord. I didn't know hello was offensive, but that's where we are today. Amen. And so we find here their attitude. Now I look in verse number 2, he says, and how that in a great trial of affliction, notice this, the abundance of their joy. the abundance of their joy. May I tell you, this was their attitude. They're afflicted. They're in great distress. The McDonald's was closed down. Not even the drive-thru was open. Amen. They couldn't go to Dairy Queen and get an ice cream. They had this great distress. And even if they were open, they couldn't have afforded to get one. They didn't have their vehicles. And so, well, they're going to grumble. They're going to have pity on themselves. You know, I love it when we all get to heaven. I love that song just in the fact that there'll be no pining. There'll be no complaining, no whining, if you would. No, just grumbling. And listen, it was in their deep poverty, their great affliction, that they had this abundance of joy. Now, I want to explain to you what this means. You say, preacher, that means that they were able to put a smile on their face even though they were in trouble. Even though they were hurt and they were able to fake the funk and keep going. No! It tells us here that it was an abundance of joy. Now, that word abundance means great plenty. Ample sufficiency. It means that it was all that was necessary. May I tell you that God's grace is still sufficient to give you abundant joy today? Amen. It's all we need. It's not about what's going on and what's not going on. I think about Job and old Job. Boy, he had received that message that he had lost his family, he had lost his fortune, he had lost everything he had. And then he lost his health. You know, he didn't complain about not having a family. He didn't. He didn't complain about it. Not one time in Scripture do you find where Job is complaining about how God has afflicted him. You know what we usually worry about? What others have. Hello, I'm talking about their abundance of joy. It wasn't that they seen what their neighbors had. Do we have any Joneses in here? Just checking. We're always trying to keep up with them. And so they weren't worried. No, they had abundance of joy. Why? Because they saw what God had done in their life instead of what they thought He hadn't done. May I tell you what happens to us as American Christians? I'm not trying to be mean. But we look at more at what we want God to do more of instead of what He's already done. They had an abundance of joy. They weren't complaining that they got the short end of the stick. Is that not usually where we are? Well, you know, if I would have been raised here, or would have been able to go to this college, or if I would have done this, or if I would have got this job, or what? No, hold on a second. God is still blessing in spite of you. They were in great trial of affliction, and they were in deep poverty with an abundance of joy. Notice as well, I find that it's abounding. I find they're abounding. Notice it tells us here that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Now, word abounding, it means overflow. I already showed you that they had an ample supply of joy, but they're abounding. May I tell you, it just overflowed. And I know some would say, well, preacher, you know, they were able to do a little bit. No, God says that it overflowed. It overflowed. Now, I'm not a great English scholar, and I sure don't know Latin. Brother Sutton, I don't know Greek at all. Amen. But Brother Sutton gave me a Greek Bible, a great Greek New Testament. It's all Greek to me. Amen. Some of you will get that later. But the truth of the matter is that I got this. Well, I've got a good app that I use, and it told me that this was a Latin-derived word. And this word abound would have came from a Latin word that meant fountain. That was pretty special to me. You say, preacher, what's so important about that? Well, it was a fountain. It just kept a flowing. Boy, I like that. You see, when things get so down and so discouraging, may I tell you that God's just going to allow them to overflow if you'd quit stopping the fountain up. Amen. I want you to take your Bibles and turn over to the book of John. Turn over to the book of John. Now hold your place in the book of 2 Corinthians. Turn over to the book of John, and while you're turning there, I'm going to give you Luke chapter number 6 and verse number 38. You're going to John 4. If you're writing it down, it's Luke 6:38 is what I'm going to give you. You see, their liberality was talking about their act of generosity. The fact that there was no amount that they weren't willing to give. If someone had a need, they wanted to step in and help. You say, preacher, they didn't have two nickels to rub together. They couldn't even go get an ice cream. And God let them overflow. The Bible tells us in Luke 6:38, it says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over," that's that fountain again, isn't it? "Shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure ye meet, with all it shall be measured to you again." Now, I want you to think about that little phrase for a moment. For with the same measure ye meet, that means the same measure you measure with is the same measure that's going to be measured back to you. So, now I've already shared with you that on the evenings, we enjoy popcorn and, well, chocolate chips. Chocolate chips. You say, preacher, why in the world do you eat chocolate chips? They're 70 calories. If you get the ones that aren't milk chocolate, they're 70 calories for a tablespoon of chocolate chips. We call them jujus. Isn't that right, Jeremiah? That's right, jujus. And you say, preacher, why? I don't know. Jeremiah named them and we just stuck with it. Now, we have splurged. We went up 10 calories because I ran out of the big bag of jujus. And so we went to Walmart and they're $1.74 for a bag of milk chocolate, which are the same price as their semi-sweet, for 70 calories. Amen? So I was like, you know what? We can afford to step up 10 calories. You can go to 80 calories for a tablespoon of the milk chocolate. And may I tell you that milk chocolate's a whole lot better than semi-sweet. Amen. They might be fine in a cookie, but they're a whole lot better than the semi-sweet. Anyway, but we measure these out. Now, it's funny. Because I measure them with a tablespoon, and I put them in a container. Now, we have juju bowls, but we've only got four of them. And when we don't have those or they're still in the dishwasher running, then I'll usually grab a measuring cup. And it's funny because Jeremiah will want the measuring cup that's the biggest. May I tell you that they all have the same amount? I measured them out. You know what we do? I know you're going, preacher, where are you going with this? This is what we do. We think that when we measure out and we see how empty it is, that we really didn't get much. But the same measure that you measure with is the same measure you're going to be measured back to. And so, wouldn't it make sense that instead of measuring out with the short end of the stick, you'd measure with the large end of the stick? Because that's the same measure that's coming back to you. What we've looked at and said, Lord, I'm going to give you a little. And He said, okay, I'll give you back a little. But if we'd say, Lord, it's all yours anyway, He's going to say, it's all yours too. You say, preacher, why do you say that? I didn't. He did. He did. That's how God works. It's not Jeff's math. That's God's math. That's not something that your pastor had to think long about. No, God proves it time and time and time again. It's His math. The same measure, I guarantee you, Jeremiah wants me to start measuring out in that one cup, measuring cup that he always wants instead of the one tablespoon. And God says that, look, it's the same measure. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? He's already put it here. You want to know how to overflow? Look, if you would, in John chapter number 4. Look at verse number 14. Look at verse number 14. In John 4 and verse 14, he says, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him," notice this, "a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Now, If you would, I'm not trying to change the Bible. I still believe that the King James Bible is for English-speaking people. And I'm not trying to give you, I'm not trying to add it or take away from it. I'm not trying to change it in any manner. But I want you to have some understanding here. Do you understand that a well that's springing up, that means it's flowing. It's not a stagnant well. And it's springing up. You know what we'd call that? A fountain. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? He put abounding right here. Everyone in here that's a child of God can already be abounding if you choose to be. It doesn't matter what's going on. It doesn't matter what the rest of the world's doing. It doesn't matter what the economy says. It doesn't matter what's shut down and what's opened up. I can abound. And my poverty and my great affliction or great trial of affliction, I can have abundance of joy. And even in my deep poverty, it can lead to abounding to others. Notice, if you would, chapter 7, John chapter 7. Jesus spells it out for us. God knows that we're not too bright. He doesn't just tell us one. And I know some of you are going to go, preacher, I can't believe you're saying I'm not too bright. I didn't. God had to wake Abraham up twice. Adam up. Hey, Abraham, Abraham. Hey, Adam, hey, Adam. Why? Because, well, most of the time we aren't listening the first time. Amen. I said, preacher, how do you know that? I've raised three boys. Amen. And so I find here in verse number 37 of John 7, he says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, are we not thirsty today? Maybe that's why we're not abounding. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. There's that fountain again, isn't it? But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. May I tell you, in that time right there, John 7, it hadn't been given yet, because Jesus hadn't been glorified yet. But may I tell you where we are today? He's already glorified. The Spirit's given as soon as salvation has taken place. And so therefore, there's no excuse. Boy, I'm telling you, I find their poverty doesn't sound too bad, does it? But if you'd look out there today, and I know, you say, preacher, there's some people that are really hurting in this world. There are. I don't know about you, but when I see these videos, how many noticed in Egypt all the trash down the road? Trash, it annoys me. It really does. I can't stand when we drive down the road to the farm and people, it's like, well, someone decided to dump out trash again. Amen. There's been, Brother Duke, there's been some fresh bags down from Hendricks Bridge Road to down Riverside. And it's like, well, there's one, two, three bags. Someone just decided that they didn't need anymore. But did you notice that was in their city? Did you notice the streets? I'm telling you, in some of the areas that I've been, I could take you to some places in the world that really knows what deep poverty is. I remember seeing children out in the streets, just stinky, nasty. And yet, they always had a smile. I remember in the times that I've had to go to the Memorial Children's Hospital, and I'd watch these children as they're pulling their IV cart. They're bald because they've been going through chemo and all the pain and the hard times that they're having. You know what they always have? A smile. They're always excited to see you. I had one little boy that we were praying for. I don't ever know what happened to him, Wyatt. We prayed for him for a long time. I'd go up there and I'd pray with him and his family. And boy, old Wyatt, he was going through neuroblastoma. I think he was 3 at the time. And every time as I came in, after that first time, every time I'd come in, boy, he was so happy to see me. He didn't know who in the world I was. I guarantee you. I mean, he was 3 years old. I'm just some guy coming in to pray with him. But boy, he was excited. I'd say, preacher, I'm having a hard time. I invite you to go up. I know you can't right now, but I'd invite you to go up to the children's hospital. You think your day's bad. Go visit them. see what a real hard time is. And their great affliction, boy, our poverty. You say, preacher, I can't do faith promise missions because of my poverty. Notice as well, I find their power. Back here in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, I look at verse number 3. In verse number 3, it tells us here, for to their power I bear record. I'd like to stop there for a moment. As we look here at their power, we'd understand their restriction. Understanding their restriction, they did what they could. They did what they could. May I tell you that in America, we are great wasters. Great wasters. You say, preacher, how do you know that? You ever go to a buffet? You ever notice the trash can of the buffet? I always got upset with John and Jacob when they would go and they would dish themselves something. I always told them, I said, look, before you dish something, you get small amounts. Small amounts, because they might not fix it the way mama does. And it might look really good on there. Because, listen, I've been to a buffet too. It looked really good until I tried to taste it. And then, amen. Say, preacher, what'd you do? I did everything I could to stomach it. Amen. I'd get so upset with them, boy, they'd bring back a great big old heap of macaroni and cheese, and it wasn't as good as it looked. Anyone ever taste those wax grapes? You know, the ones that are decoration? You know what I'm talking? Yeah, it was a lot like their macaroni and cheese. Amen. It wasn't supposed to be eaten. It was just up there to look nice. Amen. And they'd bring that back, and you say, preacher, what'd you do? Well, I usually tried to eat it because I hated wasting it. The Bible tells us here that in Proverbs, it tells us in Proverbs chapter number 18, verse number 9, it says, he also that is slothful is the worker, or in his work is brother to him that is great waster. And so I look here and I think about their restriction. The Bible tells us here that they were in their power. For to their power I bear record. That tells us here that there was an account given, that they were doing everything that they could possibly do. They were not wasting. They were not out frivolously living. They were conserving and concerned with everything. And I know you say, preacher, you'd already talked about how people that are on assistance shouldn't have a $30,000 vehicle. I'll be honest with you for a minute. It all comes back to priorities. It really does. What's your priority? There's been some things in my life that have gotten in the wrong priority. And when they do, they usually cost me. Amen. And it's no different spiritually. The priorities of our life affect where we are spiritually. Very, very true. It's amazing. My grandfather would probably ridicule me for the fact that we buy bottled water. He really would. Now, we don't buy it so I can drink it at the house. Praise God, we've got water at the house. We do buy it so that we can drink it out of the farm, because I don't like drinking out of the ditches or the pond. Amen. But you say, preacher, what would they have done? I remember Grandma and Grandpa. When they went to town, they already knew that they were going to town. And they packed their little cooler. They'd have their cooler, and they would have poor man's round steak. Those that don't know poor man's round steak, it comes in a rind. You take that red rind off, and now you call it bologna. Amen. And they would eat that, and they would have... Oh, listen, now, Grandma and Grandpa didn't buy cheap food. They didn't buy cheap food. It was good food. And they even bought the mayonnaise that had the stuff in it. It's like pimento, and you know what I'm talking about? It was a good mayonnaise now. It really was. It was good. Now, you could choose white mayonnaise or you could choose that mayonnaise. And they would have both now, whichever one you wanted. They would have good bread. It wasn't dry and crusty, and you had to cut it with a cross-cut saw in order to get it to cut. No, it was good. But they didn't go eat out. I remember as a young man when Grandma and Grandpa started buying soda. And they bought Pepsi Cola in a 2-liter bottle. And you could have one glass a day. That's all you'd need. Grandma made tea. She didn't buy tea bag tea. Say, preacher, why wouldn't she buy tea bag tea? Because, well, you could put it in the little strainer thingy and pour it in there and get a few grounds. But it wasn't bad. Amen. And you say, preacher, what are you getting at? They took their water jug. It was something that they'd already got. I don't know, maybe a milk jug, maybe a juice jug. But they weren't going to stop anywhere and get anything that they didn't need. They knew they needed gas. They knew they were going to the store. They knew what they were getting at the store. I guess what I'm getting at, folks, is we know where we're supposed to be spiritually, but we get sidetracked. And now we've bought bottled water instead of living water. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not trying to be mean. But I look here and I find their restriction. They did everything that they could. But may I tell you that Faith Promise Missions is bigger than us? It really is. And you look at the budget that this church has for Faith Promise Missions, it's astounding. I mean, it's one of those that's like, man, God is in that. Because there's no way that a little church like this could do that. But before God steps in, we're supposed to do what we're supposed to do first. Do you understand that their restriction had to come first before their reliance could be seen? You see, their restriction was the fact that they're going to be faithful, they're going to do what they're supposed to do. And I would even be so bold as to say that they were praying for the missionaries before God ever supplied them with the funds to help the missionaries. I've told you before, the greatest thing that our missionaries ever need is prayer. Because God handles everything through prayer. And before God could bless them to be a blessing to the missionary or to be a blessing to the church there in Jerusalem, whatever the need was, before God could bless them, they had to come to the end of them. They had to do everything that they were supposed to do, and then God could step in. So I find not just their restriction and their power, and I do find the account because the Apostle Paul said, I bear record. But he goes on and he says, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Beyond their power. You know what that's called? Faith. Faith. Lord, I don't know how you're going to do this. It's not my budget. I've told you before, Faith Promise Missions is not a budget. It's about believing. It's not in what you can do. It's beyond you. It's allowing God to continue through you, past you, in spite of you. And so I look and I find that their power came beyond them. Can I ask you a question? Has your faith changed you? Take your Bibles now. Hold your place in chapter number 8. But look over in chapter number 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And just a page or so back, I want you to look at this. Look at verse number 14. Has your faith changed you? In 2 Corinthians 5, in verse number 14, it says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, notice this, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, we know no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh. Yet now henceforth we know him no more. I'm sorry. Verse number 17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Look at this, verse 19, and we find that word again, to wit. That means to know. That God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Him, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Has your faith changed your living? Has it changed your living to the point that you no longer live for you and you live for Him? It goes back to what old Brother Stephen had said there about his ancestors in India, how they were headhunters and now he's a soul hunter. Why it changed his life. It changed the way that he lives. I'm telling you, the problem that we have today in America is we're so attracted to the world, we're so desirous of the world, that we've got to have all of the world's goods, and yet God has nothing left. Amen. I know you're going to say, "Preacher, I thought you were talking about beyond us." Well, yeah, you need to get beyond you and start living for Him. And the only way that you're going to live for Him is by faith. In verse 17, it said there that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You know, I'm really one of those preachers. I'm right there on that verge of just really coming out of my shell. And I know there's going to be plenty that are going to say, "Preacher, it's just not the nice way to do something." And it might not be. But I'm just sick and tired of all that you've got to baby me and you've got to pamper me and you can't tell me the truth. Listen, it's funny to me at how everyone can give an excuse for why they can't live for God, but they're mad at the preacher when he stands up and he says, "This is the wrong living." Amen. And we've got this idea that we don't have to live by faith and we can live like Satan all week long and then we can pretend. And right now we've had the coronavirus, so people go, "Are you having church on Sunday?" May I remind you that we've only missed one service. And that was the service when I was trying to figure out the technology. That was a Wednesday night. The rest of the time we've had church the entire time. And yet people go, are you having church? Yeah. Yeah, we are. Hold on. We've got this idea that we don't have to change, that faith doesn't change our living, and faith doesn't change how we look. I'm not talking about how you look. You go, "Oh boy, preacher's going to preach on modesty again." No, preacher always needs to preach on modesty. But I'm talking about our look towards life. What's the value of a soul to you? Is it as important as what you drive? You say, "Preacher, I need a vehicle." I'm not saying you don't need a vehicle. I'm not saying that at all. Brother Richard had preached to me one of the times he had talked to me. Brother Richard preached to the preacher all the time. Doesn't he? That's right. I love it. Brother Richard will call me and he'll start preaching to me. And I cheer him on. And he was talking to me. He said, "God's really convicted me. Because how can we pay for a vehicle more than what we pay for Faith Promise Missions?" That's a good point. How is it that we can have all these things in the world? And I know you're going to say, "Preacher, I need a vehicle." You do. I need a house. You do. But guess who supplies all that? Honestly, guess who supplies all that? You say, "Preacher, it's because I have a job." That job can be gone like that. I have 14 friends that just lost their job a month ago. Just like that. Done. Contract that had been there for well over 10 years. It went back to the size it was when I started 18 years ago. You see, the problem that we have is faith has to change the way that we look at things. Our faith in the Lord, it's no longer about how I live for me, it's about how I live for Him. I'm an ambassador to tell others about Christ. And reconcile them to God. And the problem that I have today is I don't know if we're a very good